Hello and welcome back to the Text Lab. My name's Kyle Lundquist, and I'm here today with Matt Cain. Matt, how you doing?
I'm doing pretty good, Kyle. Thanks for having me today.
No, I'm not having you. You're just part of this thing.
Well, no. I was invited. I'm very thankful.
If you haven't met Matt yet, Matt is one of the church planting residents here. He's wonderful. You should connect with him. And today on the Text Lab, like we do every week, we're going to dive into the text, unpack it, and just the hope is that you have a better sense of what God's Word is trying to teach and communicate so that you can apply it to your life. We are in Romans 13, verses 8 through 11. So we're just marching through Romans, and we got through Romans 12. Just give a little context. Romans 12 is this turning point in Romans. He spent a lot of time just unpacking what the gospel is. It's not that he's not talking about the implications, but when chapter 12 hits, Paul's mind really shifts heavily into trying to unpack the implications of the cross and the salvation that we find in Jesus. And so Romans 12 begins by calling us to live as to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to be transformed instead of conformed to the world. And so in Romans 12, he's unpacking what does it look like to be a living sacrifice. And there's all sorts of things, a lot of them centering on the idea of loving really everybody, your brother, sister in the church, your enemy, called to love. Now, the beginning of chapter 13, it kind of takes a turn that I think is interesting for a lot of us. I don't know if you feel that, Matt, but he talks about how one way we live sacrificially, one way we live as living sacrifices is by submitting to government authorities. And it's a really challenging passage.
Yeah, I bet there were some really fun life group conversations going on all around the city.
Well, and I bet they had some fun life group conversations back in Rome when they first got this, because Rome was not an easy, pleasant place to live as a Christian. There would have been a lot of challenges. And I know some of us might feel like there's a lot of challenges living in America today. And so that passage, it's a really difficult passage to wrestle through. I always feel like I want Paul to add some caveats, but he doesn't, some loopholes, but he doesn't. And so we really need to wrestle with that. I really like where he goes with this. He ends in verse 6, basically saying, pay your taxes. Not that I love paying taxes, but this move that he makes. So he says, verse 6, for because of this call to submit to the authorities, because God is sovereign, basically is what he's been saying. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So he's basically saying, don't withhold, don't owe anybody everything, just pay people what they deserve. But then in our passage, he's going to say, there is one thing you still owe and one thing you will always owe. Don't owe you taxes, make sure you pay those. Don't owe respect, make sure you pay that. But he's saying there's one thing that you will always owe. So why don't you read the passage for us, and we're going to learn, what do we still owe as Christians? That's our question we'll kind of wrestle with. What is it that we still owe as disciples of Jesus after we've paid respect and taxes and all this stuff? What is left that we owe?
All right, Romans 13, jumping in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed.
Cool. Okay, so he says, one thing we do owe is love. So I'm curious, as you read that, Matt, what are thoughts that come up as you read it? What's Paul getting at here? What feels significant to you?
Well, you know, it's nice to reduce a lot of complicated things down to a simple thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you hand somebody a Bible and say, hey, read this Bible, it'll change your life. Mm-hmm. It's a lot. I mean, there's so much there. There's hundreds and hundreds of commands, very specific ones. Some seem to be more important than others. Some seem to be more tied to time and place than others. And it just gets like really complex. And so it's just really nice that you can just sum it down.
Yeah.
To a simple thought.
I remember being in high school or college reading this verse in 36 where, you know, he starts listing these commands. And then he just summarizes it. He literally says, you know, he's talking about very familiar commands from the Ten Commandments, not stealing, not coveting. And then he says, all these commands are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love. And I remember the clarity that brought to me, that I'm trying to hold all, like you're saying, I'm trying to hold all these commands in my head, right? And I'm going through the day like, okay, got to use my words to build people up. I got to be humble. I need to be generous. I need to not tear people down. I need to care about justice. I need to do all these things. But what Paul's saying is, if you just fixate and actually embody this singular idea, the sacrificial love that Jesus models for us, if you just focus on loving people, you will naturally do or not do those things. You won't covet. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. You're not going to use your words to tear people down if you focus on loving. So there's something really clarifying and simplifying. And I think that is really helpful and beautiful. One thing that this makes me think about is that because especially in context, he's trying to tell them like, hey, pay people the taxes they owe, the money you owe, the respect you owe. Like, don't be somebody who people could come and say, hey, you owe me this stuff. Just as Christians, just pay up, right? So the government can't come and say, you guys are bad citizens, and this person can't come say, you don't respect me and you should, and like, be model citizens or whatever. He's saying, don't owe people stuff, just pay up. But then he's saying there's one debt you will never fully pay off or something like you will always owe this thing, love. And I just love to think about that, especially where he's been in Romans 12, that the idea of always owing love means no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, and no matter how much love I've poured out towards them, I'm never done owing love. Like, you don't get to hit a point with somebody where like, you know what, I really loved you for a couple of years and now I'm done. I don't have to love you anymore. I've poured in a sufficient amount of love and it's all over. Or this person has wronged me too much, so I don't owe them love. I think the idea of owing someone love just, it means that this is something you never stop owing and paying to other people. And that's where this verse goes from just like kind of a clever play on words and really interesting and just kind of, I don't know, this poetic, beautiful thing to owe people love, to actually very challenging, that as I parent my children, there's never a moment where I don't owe them love. And same with my spouse, and same with my neighbors, and same with the people who bug me, same with coworkers, like everybody. We never stop. That's hard.
I, speaking of love, I love how this is an impossible command.
Mm.
Because we're like commanded, hey, love God, love one another. And yet we can't. That's the problem. That's the whole, it's the cross that teaches us that in this beautiful way, he is fulfilling what we cannot do.
Yeah.
But he's also modeling what to do.
Yeah.
And that, so it's like this beautiful crux of these two huge ideas that we can't. So he has to do it for us on the cross.
Yeah.
And then in that act of him doing that for us on the cross, he is pouring out grace on us, the ones who fell short, to then embody the very thing that he proved and demonstrated on the cross, Romans 5:8. Like, that's such a beautiful, it's almost ironic, but like mostly just beautiful.
Yeah. I love that. Yeah. So that makes me think about conversation I had years ago. I've had maybe repeatedly with students that I worked with at my old church, and particularly this conversation come up when we were talking about lust and students who are trying to fight and resist lust but feel like it's so hard and they feel really discouraged. And one of the things we talk about is just kind of just trying to wake up each day and just try to be faithful that one day. Sometimes when you try to think about being obedient in any kind of command over the course of like years, it can feel overwhelming. Like, I know I'm going to fall someday. So, yeah. So we just say, you know, go one day at a time. And we would talk about how you wake up and something to just kind of meditate on is that today good enough and gracious enough to help me to obey. And today, God is good enough and gracious enough to forgive me if I don't obey. And I like that. That's kind of what you're saying in the cross. Like in the cross, Jesus models for us the kind of love we're supposed to embody, this sacrificial love, even for your enemy. Mm-hmm. And in the cross, Jesus is also offering us forgiveness and grace for when we fail. And so we could wake up tomorrow and think, okay, today God is good enough and gracious enough to help me to love every single person I bump into. And at the same time, God is good enough and gracious enough to forgive me when I don't. And we just get to live right there. Like he can actually help me do this thing. It's real that I could embody this love. And what's also real is that I'm sinful and I'm not going to be able to do it perfectly. And also his grace meets me there.
Yeah.
But yeah, the cross is the place we see the love modeled that we're supposed to imitate, and we receive the grace we need for when we fail.
Beautiful.
Pretty cool. Okay, so he then talks about if we love, we fulfill the law. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Paul's probably pulling some language here. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about how he came to not to abolish the law, but fulfill it. And I'll be honest, I always really wrestle through what Jesus is getting at there. I have this friend who's an Old Testament professor at Bible University, and I probably emailed him 3 times and been like, okay, because he thinks well about the law. I feel like a lot of Christians, we think less about the Old Testament and the law. So I probably have emailed him 3 times and be like, okay, help me understand what Jesus is getting at here again. He's saying he's not abolishing it. He's fulfilling it. As Christians, we think like, I'm not living under the law, but Jesus is saying, I'm not just trying to get rid of it. I'm doing something. I'm fulfilling it. And I think this verse actually helps us understand maybe what Jesus is getting at here. But I think what Paul is teaching here is that when maybe 2 things that are, we were just talking about this, that are totally overlapped. He starts listing these commands, stealing, coveting, all these things, and says, these can all be summed up in the call to love your neighbor. And then he says, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. I think part of Paul's logic is this. If you just loved perfectly today, you wouldn't covet, you wouldn't lie, you wouldn't steal, you wouldn't commit adultery. You're not going to use your words to tear somebody down. You won't be greedy. If you actually embody love, you naturally obey all the other commands. And so he's saying in this way, like God, Jesus summarizes the law as loving God, loving others. And so Paul's just reiterating that idea that if you love, you'll do all the things that you need to do.
Right. You just love God and do whatever you want.
Who is that? Augustine?
Well, I don't know. I think, did Piper say that or somebody recently, and they took it from somebody else?
Yeah. But yeah, like if you love, you'll do everything you need to do. If you actually love. I mean, that's the hard part. Sometimes we think we're loving, but we're not. But if you genuinely were living and embodying the love of Jesus, instead of trying to think of 1,000 different commands you're trying to obey, you can fix it on that one command to love and everything falls in. You naturally would obey all the other commands. This is not a different thing. Maybe it's just a different way to say the same thing. Jesus teaches us when he's summarizing. Again, they come and say, what's the most important command? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying the law centered on loving God and loving others. That's the heart behind all those commands. And so if we love, we obey and fulfill the heart, the driving, animating idea behind the law. We fulfill that when we love. That's what the law was always about. It wasn't about a checklist. It was about showing love to Yahweh and showing love to neighbor. So this is just going back to what you were saying at the beginning. There's something really simplifying and beautiful about all of God's commands are directing us to love him and love others. And there's something really simplifying about that. We're fulfilling what he's called us to do.
It also like speaks back into the Old Testament, really clarifying thoughts when you go back to like the infant nation of Israel. And just like with an infant child, you give these really direct commands, like don't touch because it'll burn you. You don't even explain it. You just say, don't touch that hot.
Yeah.
Don't touch. And the Ten Commandments are kind of like the infant stage of like, do not, or do this, do not do that. Ten Commandments just make it real simple. And the nation grows up a little bit and he gives them more commands. Just like when you get in your teenage years, you have to get more, parse it out. And it just comes back. It speaks back into that Old Testament narrative where all the laws came out of that relationship between his people and Yahweh. And then you have this huge body of rules and lists and all these do's and don'ts. And it just brings it back to that clarifying idea. It's always been this way though. God always wanted us to love him and to love one another.
Yeah.
And I think the Pharisees get lost in all of that mess and they start adding, and they're trying to add laws upon laws to somehow get to a place where they can put God's spirit in writing, and you just can't. The law can't do as good of a job as the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Which is why pouring out, when he poured out the Holy Spirit in our lives in the new covenant, which is why that's such an upgrade, because we have the laws written on our hearts. We have the Spirit of God living in us and in helping us to walk with him personally, in relationally, not legally.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it does, because it's easy to, just to expound on what you're saying. Sometimes you read the Old Testament and you feel like, what a drag, all these different laws. And Paul says, like, the law was a gift. It couldn't save you. In fact, it just highlights your sinfulness. But the law wasn't a bad thing. But it can feel like this impersonal drag. But in reality, what you're saying makes me think that as we look back at the law, what we should see is that, oh, all those commands were always about love.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this isn't new, that, like, now it's about love. It used to be about, like, doing a bunch of stuff. That's a false dichotomy. It's always been about love. And when God gave those commands, he was trying to teach his people what it looks like to love him and to love neighbor. And I remember, I don't know who taught me this, but years ago learning that when God gives the law, they're coming out of Egypt, where they've lived in a world where there's this chaotic pantheon of gods, all these different Egyptian gods. And it would have been this scary world that people lived in, where you don't know what the gods want, and you don't know what God you've upset when something doesn't go your way. And so it'd be so easy to just be filled with anxiety and uncertainty and fear if you're an Egyptian, or maybe the Israelites, as they're being affected and living in that culture and community. And then the law is a gift. It's like marriage vows, as God is not for the first time, but sort of freshly covenanting with these people. And he's saying, I'm making all these promises to you, and this is what I'm asking of you. But it's all like a marriage vow. It's not just a drag. It's aimed at nurturing a loving relationship. And what a gift it would be to go from a community where there's this pantheon of gods, all these different gods, you don't know who's upset with you, you don't know what's going on, and then Yahweh just says, look, I love you, and this is what it looks like this is what it looks like. And for them, they might have heard that and just been overjoyed. Instead of have to wonder, how do I appease this God? God's just saying, here's what it looks like to walk with me. Here's how we can maintain day in, day out communion. And again, just to underscore, the Old Testament law was always about love. And so now he's just reiterating that, yeah, like if you want to walk with Yahweh, which is what the law was trying to do, love. And to your point, now we have the Spirit, the upgrade, the new covenant, and the laws are written on our heart. But it centers on love.
Yeah.
And it's really beautiful and clarifying. Any implications or takeaways you think about for your own life as we wrap up? Anything you want to keep thinking about or chewing on?
Man. So, I mean, if we could just grab a hold of that, if I could just grab a hold of the cross.
Yeah.
That he has already accomplished it. And that I can walk in the reality of the grace of the cross, when I fail, but also that I've been empowered to really walk in his footsteps. Like, I can love. It's possible for me now to walk in the Spirit because I have the Spirit with me. So I can love my enemy. That's not an impossible thing. It was impossible until he breathed his Spirit into my life. And now I have access to that kind of love. Now, whether or not I draw from that, and I actually, when my neighbor is, you know, doing something, I'm just making this up, low hanging fruit, you know, maybe he wants to move the property line and rebuild the fence. We disagree about where the property line is. And like, that's an opportunity to show grace and to show love that goes back to the cross, you know? And, if I could do that, and be reminded of that, mm. which is a good thing that we do communion regularly, because I think I need to be reminded of that regularly.
Yeah.
Then that's it. That's what God's like asking of me, to be a follower of him, is to walk in that love, not only for him, but for others.
Yes. That's good. That makes me think, and this is probably my takeaway, is I've been thinking about this probably for the last month, about how prone I am to just want to love people when it's convenient, but not love people when it's costly.
Mm.
And that's, convenient love is not the sacrificial love of the cross. The sacrificial love of the cross is very costly. And that plays out in small ways, like in my marriage with my kids, just moments where I feel like a tired parent and I don't want to engage with them, but I need to. There are moments where it's fine to go rest as a parent, but there's moments like I need to like go delight in my children. I need to sacrifice for them to do that. Serving my wife, not when it's convenient, but even when it's costly. Doing that around the office. Doing that with friends. And so I think for me, it's important to remember when he talks, we use the word love for so many things. I love pizza. Mm-hmm. I love the San Jose Sharks. And I love Jesus. And that's kind of unhelpful at times. And I'm not trying to say the same thing. Like, that's just how English works. But when we're talking about love, when the Bible is talking about love, it's talking about something that's sacrificial and will be costly. And that's really important for me to keep wrestling through as I read this passage. Like, what I owe is not convenient love, not to just love people when it feels easy.
Because you don't have to be a Christian to do that.
Nope. Yeah. Jesus says, even the pagans love their friends. Everybody does that. But he said, my people will be marked by love for enemy. And he says also, my people will be marked by a profound love for one another. That's how people will know that you're my disciple. But it's this costly kind of love. And I just know that's hard for me to love when it costs. So that's what I want to keep thinking about, like to hear this command to owe people love, to keep on loving, but to remember the kind of love that it is. So
good.
Listener, thank you for joining us. Whatever you're doing, we're grateful that you are tuning in. Pass along to a friend. And as always, we invite you to open up the text. Don't just listen to our voices. Open up the text so you can actually hear God's voice directly. Wrestle with the passage. We love you, and we'll catch you next time on the Text Lab.